Let's kneel for prayer, okay? Father, we thank you for the Sabbath day. We thank you for the watch care that you've given us throughout the week that we could gather back together again. We pray, Lord, that you'll continue to work with us and continue to change us and to mold us, to have us successfully undergo the process of sanctification. Restore health unto us as you promise, and heal us of our wounds, as you also promise in Jeremiah 30, verse 17. We ask for these same considerations, not only for our friends and family, but for our enemy as well. Today, this Sabbath day, April 14th, 2012, we pray, Father, that you will be our teacher through the Holy Spirit. We ask for the presence of Christ and his angels here. And we thank you so much for your word as found in the Bible, and especially as also found in the writings of Ellen White, to help us understand the Bible. We come before you by faith, praying these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I just want to thank the website visitors. As of April 14th, 2012, this Sabbath, from around the United States, the Russia Federation, France, Canada, Germany, the Ukraine, Taiwan, the Czech Republic, Sweden, Great Britain, and Ghana. Thank you for visiting the website and looking at the different studies and reading them and listening to our Sabbath tapes, Sabbath by Sabbath, and downloading those. If you have any comments or anything that you'd like to speak with us about, please send us an email. Thank you for visiting. We left off in our Desire of Ages on page 436 in paragraph 2, is where we'll begin then for today. Desire of Ages, page 436, paragraph 2. Just as a little review in this chapter, Who is the Greatest? We see Christ continuing to work with his 12 disciples to try to get them ready to be evangelists unto the world, to represent the kingdom of heaven here on earth to men. The problem being, the disciples were raised in heathen Laodicean Phariseeism, and much of what they believed was directly contrary to the teachings of Christ. They misunderstood his kingdom because the heathen Laodicean Pharisees of their day had taught them from their youth up falsehood regarding the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that Christ came to establish. They were heathen Laodicean Pharisees themselves, but Christ saw in them what they could be, and he continued to work with them, knowing full well that one of them, Judas, would continue as a heathen Laodicean Pharisee and would be the representative of the heathen church of the Laodiceans throughout the centuries right up to our very day. The disciples were struggling under heathenism, heathen Laodiceanism and its teachings. They misunderstood the kingdom of Christ. Heathen Laodicean Pharisees often promote falsehood and believe in false ideas and theories and actually think they're the truth. The disciples thought, because of their teachings in heathen Laodiceanism, that Christ was going to come, the Messiah was going to come, to establish an earthly kingdom. They professed that Jesus was that Christ, that he was the Messiah. They understood that. But even Christ's enemies who wanted his death, wanted to trap him in his words, the heathen Laodicean Pharisaical leaders themselves, also understood that he was Christ and the Messiah. But rather than repent of their false teachings and admit their error, they would murder, if they could, the Messiah. Christ's disciples thought that he was going to come to establish an earthly kingdom. So the chapter title is, Who is the Greatest? They were arguing among themselves who was the most exalted, who was the better of the other one. Who is the greatest? Because whoever was the greatest in their way of thinking would have a position of honor and power in the earthly kingdom that Christ was to establish. They were much more a part of the kingdom of Satan at this point still than they were of the kingdom of Christ because of their false teachings. Desire of Ages here in the chapter, Who is the Greatest, cannot be taken lightly. It's not just for the days of Christ at the first coming. But we know that the spirit of prophecy has told us that we have a foe to meet, and it has warned us how poorly we as a people are prepared to meet him. The One Selected Message, page 406, it warns us that the trials of the children of Israel and their attitude just before the first coming of Christ have been presented before me again and again to illustrate the position of the people of God, that's the professed people of God, in their experience before the second coming of Christ. So the trials and attitudes are the same, and certainly it was a trial for the true disciples of Christ to come out of heathen Laodiceanism into Christianity. Some of them didn't do that. Judas is the representative, the example of those who do not do that. Who is the greatest? What is the problem with that? Besides the fact that it is an argument born forth because of false teaching, thinking that Christ was going to establish an earthly kingdom. But what is the problem with that? It speaks to those who are of the kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of Satan exalts self, where the kingdom of heaven denies self. Just the opposite. Directly the opposite. Who is the greatest is an argument for those who live for self, who are all wrapped up in the honor of this world and selfish ambition. Anything to do with self, self-inflated, self-exalted, living for self, loving self, self-deceived, self-exalted. These were all of the character of Christ's disciples, all 12 of them at this point. Who is the greatest, they argued. They were more of a part of the kingdom of Satan than they were of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of Satan is one of heathenism. It's such a simple understanding, and yet it's the truth. Going all the way back to the days of Noah, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 95, paragraph 4 to 96, paragraph 1 and 99, paragraph 3 and 305, paragraph 4 to 306, paragraph 1 and 336, paragraph 2. In the days of Noah, the vast majority of the people were heathen. They were of the kingdom of Satan, Satan's heathen kingdom. They were destroyed because of their idolatry, because they attempted to represent God by material objects. Very simple. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 95 through 96, teaches that. Very simple. And page 99, paragraph 3. God warns us that as it was in the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be, in Matthew 24, 37 through 39. The test was, will you be Christian or will you be heathen? Noah was a representative of those who would be Christian. They would be very few in number. Today we look around us and try to discern the distinctions between heathen Laodiceanism and Christian Seventh-day Adventism as a result of these teachings, but not as a result of these teachings alone. In every generation, it's always been and it will be till Christ comes. What is your choice? Heathenism or Christianity? And it is amazing and yet not surprising of the vast amount of ignorance today regarding the biblical subject of heathenism. People do not know God's word regarding that subject, because heathen Laodicean Pharisaical teachers within the professed Christian Seventh-day Adventist world, from the Sabbath school teacher to the seminary teacher to the general conference president, want to keep people in darkness, in ignorance, deadly, regarding the subject of heathenism, especially heathen Laodiceanism. Heathen Babylonians aren't any better off. They're just less guilty before God, according to Signs of the Times, May 27th, 1903. The leaders of heathen Babylonianism, heathen Babylonian Pharisees, also want to keep the people in darkness, from their Sunday school teachers to their pulpits to their seminaries, all the way up to the presidents of their particular denominations. If you can't tell the difference between heathenism and Christianity, then you will be in heathenism. That was the big test in the days of Noah. We go beyond that. The Bible gives us another mountaintop, the days of Moses. Again, the test was heathenism or Christianity. The people lusted after heathenism. They wanted to go back to Egypt, the multitude, the great multitude. And like the heathen antediluvians before them, they fell back into idolatry, attempting to represent God by material objects, making images of God, making pictures, statues, and or images to represent God. Idolatry. And I'm sure in their day they argued the same thing. We can do this because we don't worship it. Much like the disciples in the days of Christ arguing for an earthly kingdom because of the falsehood they had imbibed by their heathen leaders. And we know from Fifth Testimonies 160 the relevance of the days of Moses. Tells us in Fifth Testimonies 160, Satan's snares are laid for us as verily as they were laid for the children of Israel just prior to their entrance into the land of Canaan. We are repeating the history of that people. And then we jump ahead to Desire of Ages and the story we're reading for today. Christ came to earth and he found his professed church, his professed people, in heathen Laodicean Phariseeism. I've given the references many times. I'll just give a few. Desire of Ages, page 28, paragraph 1, page 29, paragraph 2. Page 35, paragraph 3 to 36, paragraph 3. Page 107, paragraph 2. Page 258, paragraph 1. Page 280, paragraph 3. Page 611, paragraph 4 to 612, paragraph 1. I should say also page 540, paragraph 3. Page 733, paragraph 1. Page 737, paragraph 5 to 738, paragraph 1. Christ found his professed people in heathen Laodicean Phariseeism. And just as it says in Desire of Ages 258, history is repeating. The big test is, even in our day, which will you have? Heathenism or Christianity? More specifically, for the people professing to be Seventh-day Adventists, which will you have? Heathen Laodiceanism, which is dominant, or Christian Seventh-day Adventism, which is in the minority? Throughout history, heathenism has always been in the majority. From the days of Noah to Moses, to the days of Christ, right on up to our day. And one of the things you can see in all of this heathenism, besides their idolatry, besides their desire to represent God by material objects, which makes them spiritually discernible, is their reliance upon self, their desire to live for self, love self, to be self-deceived, self-inflated, self-exalted, selfish ambition. All of that instead of the honor of God. Nothing's changed, friends. And God warns us, when we consider the days of Christ, as we consider the days of Noah and the heathenism going on then, and the days of Moses and the heathenism going on then, God warned us, it's happening in your day, it's happening in your day. And so, the heathenism going on in the days of Christ, the heathen Laodicean Phariseeism, among his professed people, that was dominant among his professed people, both in their educational system and in their religion, still continues. And God warns us the trials and attitudes are the same. One Selected Message, page 406. People out of one side of their mouth claim to be the remnant, but they ignore and reject the testimony of Jesus regarding these subjects. They are a walking contradiction, therefore. The question today then is, which will you have? Heathenism or Christianity? And brothers and sisters, which will you have? Heathen Laodiceanism, Phariseeism, in that form? Heathen Laodicean Phariseeism, heathen Laodiceanism, or Christian Seventh-day Adventism, which will you have? If we're all about heathen Laodiceanism, in one way or another, we'll still be involved in idolatry and saying it's okay to make images of God because we don't worship them, and teaching lies regarding idolatry and worship. It's been going on since the days of Noah. And we'll be arguing in one way or another who is the greatest, because self is dominant. Or, if we choose to be with the minority, with Christian Seventh-day Adventists, you will be put out of the temple. You will understand what it truly means to die to self. There won't be self-exaltation. There'll be self-denial instead. You will oppose the multitude regarding their idolatry or heathenism and their false teachings regarding those same subjects and false teachings regarding worship as well. Who is the greatest? The heathen or the Christian? The heathen Laodiceanism in Sabbath polluting? The heathen Babylonian in Sunday keeping? Or the Christian Seventh-day Adventist in Sabbath keeping? Three Sabbaths. Two false, one true. Sabbath polluting, Sunday keeping, Sabbath keeping. Two heathen, one Christian. And at the bottom line of it all is the answer to the argument, who is the greatest? Those in Sabbath fluting, heathen Laodiceans, and those in Sunday keeping, heathen Babylonians, both think they can make images of God. They can attempt to represent God by material objects. Therefore, they stand revealed in their heathenism. But in their promotion of false Sabbaths under the disguise of a true Sabbath, they are but voicing the same argument again. Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest, the heathen or the Christian? In their way of teaching, the heathen is the greatest, and they are in the multitude, the majority. So it has been from the days of Noah to Moses to Christ to our day. And all along the way, Christ has the spirit of prophecy to tell us, in effect, this will happen in your day. And here we are. People are running around claiming to be the remnant, those that have the testimony of Jesus, and they pay no attention to it whatsoever. They reject it. And they live in deadly ignorance of the subject of heathenism, let alone its historical dominance and the warnings that surround it from the Word of God. They argue who is the greatest still. And they insist through their false teachings, through their idolatry, through their Sabbath polluting, through their Sunday keeping. Although they don't know it, they argue that heathenism is the greatest. Christ will win. The answer will be his kingdom, Christianity, is the greatest. Christ still could see in his nation those who would follow him, and he selected disciples. Judas was but thrust upon him, but he knew the outcome of the 11 plus the one that would betray him. The one that represented the heathen church of the Laodiceans throughout centuries, Judas. So, who is the greatest? Well, you see, it was all because they thought that Christ was going to establish an earthly kingdom. In one way or another, those who were in heathenism, directly or indirectly, argue the same thing today. When they try to promote their idolatry or their concepts of false worship, when they try to promote the idea that it's okay to make images of God because we don't worship them, they lie. Never matter, they're in Satan worship, 1 Testimonies 2:96. Because idolatry is making images to represent God, Signs of the Times, May 6, 1880, and many other places. And idolatry is one of Satan's arts and devices, which they have received as if it were okay or as if it were from heaven. They're in Satan worship, 1 Testimonies 2:96. But they promote the sophistry that they can have their idolatry, their images of God, because they don't worship them. The argument is not that they are worshiping them. The argument is and should be, because you're in idolatry, because you're making images of God, which is idolatry, what kind of worship are you in? But they refuse, as always, in their perverseness, in their heathenism, to promote the kingdom of Christ, and they're in the majority. The majority must be right, right? Wasn't it right in the days of Noah? Wasn't it right in the days of Moses? Wasn't it right in the days of Christ? Weren't the heathen in those days right? Weren't the leaders right who led that multitude? Weren't they right? Weren't they most interested in your position in heaven, or were they avaricious? Were they greedy for money? Which is a characteristic of heathenism. interested in your position in the kingdom of God and sacrificing everything for that, to give you the truth, to give you the narrow way and a proper understanding so that you can reach that kingdom? Becoming possibly poor in the process? Is that of the kingdom of heathenism or the kingdom of Christ? Or scrambling after worldly honor and money and trying to show everybody in the world that you're the greatest and talking about love, 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 and yet doing everything possible to promote self at the expense of your congregation? Doing everything possible to get one more rung up on the ladder to have a higher paycheck at the expense of your congregation? Is that of the kingdom of heathenism or the kingdom of Christ? Who is the greatest? Christ's disciples were still in their day like the heathen Laodiceans of our day, like the heathen Babylonians of our day, one way or another arguing who is the greatest. When they promote heathenism ahead of Christianity and tell you that is the way to get to heaven, they are still arguing who is the greatest. And yet you ask the majority of professing Seventh-day Adventists today, heathen Laodiceans are a reality, Signs of the Times, August 2, 1899. How do I spiritually discern them? And then watch out, because they don't know. They're like the heathen antediluvians in the days of Moses. They're like those professed children of Israel who wanted to go back to Egyptianism or heathenism in the days of Moses. They're like the heathen Laodicean Pharisees in the days of Christ. They don't know heathenism from Christianity. And they are dead. Christ defines them in our day, the heathen Laodiceans, as being worse than dead. Signs of the Times, August 2, 1899. Christ alone, God alone, can reach them. Today we have His Word to reach them. If they reject His Word, they reject Christ, they murder Him afresh. Five Bible Commentary, 1107. They crucify Him afresh. Now that's what the majority are still doing. That's what the majority did in the days of Noah, in the days of Moses, and in the days of Christ. They followed the heathenism of their day because it was popular and it was promoted by the majority as the way to go to heaven. Never matter the Word of God that contradicts this heathen pretense. Nothing's changed. History is repeating. As in all generations, there will only be a very, very, very precious minority that chooses Christianity rather than the falsehoods of heathenism. Christ was working with His disciples here. As He works with those today who will come out of heathen Laodiceanism in its Sabbath polluting and heathen Babylonianism in its Sunday keeping, because He knows those that will accept Him as Christ, saying, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah," and then rejecting His teachings or being ignorant of His teachings, especially concerning the subject of Christianity and heathenism, is not accepting Christ. Continuing to dabble and value and treasure the sinful benefits of heathenism on this earth and its society and its parties and its worship services, its schools, is not accepting Christ. It's not accepting the kingdom of Christ. It's still being back there with those disciples arguing who is the greatest. So let's continue as we have had this review and the significance of it for our day. Let's continue in the chapter, Who is the Greatest? And remember that Christ is still working to get people out of heathenism into Christianity. To get people out of heathen Laodiceanism into Christian Seventh-day Adventism. Let's continue in Desire of Ages, page 436, paragraph 2, where we left off then. It says, while Lucifer counted it a thing to be grasped, to be equal with God, Christ the Exalted One did a number of things. Made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8. He humbled himself. He didn't live for self, which was of the kingdom of Satan. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why does it say, even the death of the cross, meaning the image? Because the image of the cross is heathen, friends. And Christ denied himself so much and loved us so much, he didn't love self, he loved us. He wasn't a slave to self-love like Laodiceans are, heathen Laodiceans. 7 Bible Commentary 962, Column 2, Paragraph 2, and Signs of the Times, August 2, 1899. He didn't live for self, he didn't love self, he wasn't involved in self-exaltation, self-deception like Laodiceans, self-ambition. He humbled himself. He was the king of Christianity, and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, allowing himself to be nailed to the symbol of Satan's kingdom, the cross image itself, representing the false Christ, Tammuz. That's why it's a cross. Comes from the first letter of Tammuz's name, the false Christ of heathenism. Christ humbled himself to be nailed to that abomination. Because he didn't have self-love. He loves you and me and all of the people of this planet. Sinners. He loves us so much that he allowed himself to be nailed to a symbol of heathenism. Lucifer thought that he wanted to be equal with God, but he promoted self. He would not in the least bit humble himself as Christ did. He failed because he was still wrapped up in the age-old failure, the argument, who is the greatest? His kingdom of heathenism, when I say the words kingdom of heathenism, echoing in my mind in the background is the false argument, who is the greatest? People who are wrapped up in that self cannot even understand humbling themselves at all. They're too wrapped up in self. Let's continue on. It says, now the cross was just before him, and his own disciples were so filled with self-seeking, the very principle of Satan's kingdom, that they could not enter into sympathy with their Lord or even understand him as he spoke of his humiliation for them. very tenderly, yet with solemn emphasis, Jesus tried to correct the evil. He showed what is the principle that bears sway in the kingdom of heaven, and in what true greatness consists as estimated by the standard of the courts above. Those who were actuated by pride and the love of distinction, in other words, the heathen, were thinking of themselves and of the rewards they were to have, rather than how they were to render back to God the gifts they had received. They would have no place in the kingdom of heaven, for they were identified with the ranks of Satan. You see, the age-old battle, heathenism and Christianity, which will it be, was still raging, and it's still raging, friends. If you can't tell the difference between a heathen Laodicean and a Christian Seventh-day Adventist, it's going to do you little good in the judgment to promote the differences between Adventists and heathen Babylonians. If you fall into heathen Laodiceanism and are a heathen Laodicean because you don't know the difference between a heathen Laodicean and a Christian Seventh-day Adventist, it will not save you because you know what a heathen Babylonian is. Satan is perfectly happy to get you in one side of the ditch or the other along the narrow way, either in the ditch of heathen Babylonianism or in the ditch of heathen Laodiceanism. Both are dead. That's part of Satan's kingdom, death, and staying that way. Just a matter of time. Whereas the kingdom of Christ is all about life, eternal life. It's just a matter of time. It's all through history. Which are you going to choose? Are you surprised because the majority choose heathenism? They chose it in the days of Noah, in the days of Moses, and in the days of Christ, as we're reading in Desire of Ages, and as we correspond with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, the same story. The majority choose heathenism. That's a historical fact. And they are dead. Some of them, as Laodiceans, worse than dead. But all of them eternally dead, just a matter of time. But they're in the majority, so they have a big voice. And people listen to that big voice and they pay no attention. Or they reject the still small voice. Still working, still trying to get people out of heathenism into his kingdom. Continuing on in Desire of Ages 436, paragraph 4, it says, before honor is humility. To fill a high place before men, heaven chooses the worker who, like John the Baptist, takes a lowly place before God. The most childlike disciple is the most efficient in labor for God. The heavenly intelligences can cooperate with him who is seeking not to exalt self, but to save souls. He who feels most deeply his need of divine aid will plead for it, and the Holy Spirit will give unto him glimpses of Jesus that will strengthen and uplift the soul. From communion with Christ, he will go forth to work for those who are perishing in their sins. He is anointed for his mission, and he succeeds where many of the learned and intellectually wise would fail. They fail because they remain, and they promote, and they support, and they cherish heathenism. And in one way or another, as they scramble for their degrees in heathenism, in one way or another, as they exalt their idolatry and their attempting to represent God by material objects, in one way or another, as they promote false teachings regarding worship, in one way or another, as they promote the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of heathenism, they are still arguing, directly or indirectly, who is the greatest. And it'll only be a very few of them who respond to the teachings of Christ. Christ is still working. He's still doing the same things he's done throughout the centuries, from Noah to Moses to the days of Christ, trying to set people free from heathenism, which is the dominant religion on this planet. And we, like no other people in history, have the words directly from heaven to reveal that kingdom and make it highly visible. There's no reason to be in it. There's no reason to exalt it, to cherish it, to support it. To support it with tithes and offerings, what an abomination to support it. And yet, look around you. The vast majority of people professing to be Christian Seventh-day Adventists still do those same things in their heathen Laodiceanism. They're not Christian Seventh-day Adventists. They're heathen Laodiceans if they tell you we can make images of God because we don't worship them. They're heathen Laodiceans. If they don't recognize the heathen Laodiceanism in every aspect of our church today, including education, religion, they're heathen Laodiceans. And when they try to tell you that you can't be right because you're just one person and you're just the minority, we're the majority, they're saying, who is the greatest? Learned and intellectually wise in their heathenism will fail. Continuing on, it says, But when men exalt themselves, feeling that they are a necessity for the success of God's great plan, the Lord causes them to be set aside. And we know that self and living for self and self-exaltation is a characteristic of heathenism, whereas self-denial, being like Christ, is a characteristic of Christianity. Again, then it says, when men exalt themselves, feeling that they are a necessity for the success of God's plan, the Lord causes them to be set aside. Self-exaltation is a characteristic of Laodiceans. 7 Bible Commentary 962, Column 2, Paragraphs 3 and 4. That's what the testimony of Jesus says for the remnant. And Laodiceans are heathen. Signs of the Times, August 2, 1899. That's what the testimony of Jesus says for the remnant. And the heathen are wrapped up in pride and they exalt themselves. Obadiah chapter 1, or just Obadiah, verses 3 and 4, and 15 and 16. Tell us they will be as though they had not been. They're dead. It's just a matter of time. The tragic thing is, they are the majority through history. And they say, we are so many and we are learned and we are intellectual, and they will fail. Christ will set them aside. It says here, it is made evident that the Lord is not dependent upon them. The work does not stop because of their removal from it, but goes forward with greater power. It was not enough for the disciples of Jesus to be instructed as to the nature of his kingdom. What they needed was a change of heart that would bring them into harmony with its principles. Calling a little child to him, Jesus set him in the midst of them. Then, tenderly folding the little one in his arms, he said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." What was Christ saying here? In another way, he was saying, "Except ye be converted," in other words, except ye be Christian, except ye stop being heathen. You see, heathenism is synonymous with many things besides self-exaltation and idolatry, or making images to represent God. It's synonymous with non-conversion, with not being converted. Like Laodiceans, they are not converted. They profess to be Christian Seventh-day Adventists, but they're heathen Laodiceans. They're not converted. 7 Bible Commentary 963. Is Christ going to let them into his kingdom when they're not converted? No. Their unsanctified wisdom would mar heaven. And we'd have that old argument all over again. Which is the greatest? Heathenism or Christianity? God's not going to have that in heaven again. So that's why Jesus says, and he's telling his disciples throughout the ages, except ye be converted, except ye come out of heathenism. And what's needed to come out of it? You have to know what it is first. Sadly, many people, and you've seen them, brothers and sisters, through the years, they've been taught from Christ's word what heathenism is and how to spiritually discern it. And they run right back into it. And Christ's words right here are to them more than anybody through history. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. No matter how much you boast of being the remnant, or the church, the church, the church, the church, unless you come out of heathen Laodiceanism and stay out and don't scamper back into it, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. Christ says the same thing in another way in the Laodicean message in 7 Bible Commentary 963 to Laodiceans. They're not converted. Their unsanctified wisdom would mar heaven. Unless they are converted, they won't be in heaven. They are spiritual novices. They promote a perverted light, just as God also warns us about in the Laodicean message in 7 Bible Commentary 961. But he doesn't leave them without warning. He's always working. He has worked from the days of Noah to Moses to the days of Christ right up to our day. He's always working to get people out of heathenism and to have them understand why it's not to their interest to scamper back into it. even though the majority who do come out of heathenism, friends, throughout history, the majority always scamper right back into it to be worse off than they were before they left the first time. Again, then, in Desire of Ages 437, it says, it was not enough for the disciples of Jesus to be instructed as to the nature of his kingdom. What they needed was a change of heart that would bring them into harmony with its principles. Calling a little child to him, Jesus set him in the midst of them. Then, tenderly folding the little one in his arms, he said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." The simplicity, the self-forgetfulness, and the confiding love of a little child are the attributes that heaven values. These are the characteristics of real greatness. Again, Jesus explained to the disciples that his kingdom is not characterized by earthly dignity and display. At the feet of Jesus, all these distinctions are forgotten. The rich and the poor, the learned and the ignorant meet together with no thought of caste or worldly preeminence. All meet as blood-bought souls, alike dependent upon one who has redeemed them to God. The sincere, contrite soul is precious in the sight of God. He places his own signet upon men, not by their rank, not by their wealth, not by their intellectual greatness, but by their oneness with Christ. Again, here we see how Laodiceans fall short of that oneness with Christ, because the testimony of Jesus given for the remnant tell us that Laodiceans are Christless. Christless. One Selected Message 357. Or Review and Herald, July 23rd, 1889. Laodiceans try to tell us that the signet of God is placed upon you by your rank. So they run off and get heathen degrees and the heathen honors of men. They're offended by the poor, and they think that the signet of God is upon the wealthy. They think the number of years they've spent in heathen Laodicean educational systems, giving them degrees to denote their, quote, intellectual greatness, means that God's signet is really upon you. But when you test them and say, quote, "Again the Lord seeks to guard his people against idolatry by commanding Moses to say unto them, ye shall not make unto me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold." They were in danger of imitating the example of the Egyptians and making to themselves images to represent God. End quote. Signs of the Times, May 6, 1880. Or in other words, again the Lord seeks to warn his people against idolatry, making to themselves images to represent God. End quote. Signs of the Times, May 6, 1880. When you give that testimony of Jesus to them, in their rank, in their wealth, in their intellectual greatness, and promoting their heathen degrees, they exhibit that they are not one with Christ. Because they'll give you back the heathen argument, who is the greatest, when they say, we can make images of God because we don't worship them. And they show to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear that they are not one with Christ. Throughout the ages, from Noah to Moses to the days of Christ to our day, the heathen can be easily spiritually discerned by their idolatry. Simple fact. And in their idolatry, they reveal they are not one with Christ. And in their sophistry and falsehoods to promote that idolatry, which always center around their false teachings regarding worship, they reveal they are not one with Christ. Desire of Ages 437, paragraph 3, continuing, it says, "The Lord of glory is satisfied with those who are meek and lowly in heart. Thou hast also given me," said David, "the shield of thy salvation and thy greatness as an element in human character hath made me great." Psalms 18 and verse 35. "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name," said Jesus, "receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. The Savior's words awakened in the disciples, at least in 11 of them, we might say, the Savior's words awakened in the disciples in all 12 of them, we might say, but it didn't last in one of them. A feeling of self-distrust. The Savior's words awakened in the disciples a feeling of self-distrust. No one had been specially pointed out in the reply, but John was led to question whether in one case his action had been right. With the spirit of a child, he laid the matter before Jesus. "Master," he said, "we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us." James and John had thought that in checking this man, they had in view their Lord's honor. They began to see that they were jealous for their own. They acknowledged their error and accepted the reproof of Jesus. "Forbid him not, for there is no man which can do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me." None who showed themselves in any way friendly to Christ were to be repulsed. There were many who had been deeply moved by the character and the work of Christ and whose hearts were opening to him in faith. And the disciples who could not read motives must be careful not to discourage these souls. When Jesus was no longer personally among them, the work was left in their hands. They must not indulge a narrow, exclusive spirit, but manifest the same far-reaching sympathy which they had seen in their Master. The fact that one does not in all things conform to our personal ideas or opinions will not justify us in forbidding him to labor for God. Christ is the great teacher. We are not to judge or to command, but in humility each is to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn of him. Every soul whom God has made willing is a channel through which Christ will reveal his pardoning love. How careful we should be lest we discourage one of God's light-bearers and thus intercept the rays that he would have shine in the world. Harshness or coldness shown by a disciple toward one whom Christ was drawing, such an act as that of John in forbidding one to work miracles in Christ's name, might result in turning the feet into the path of the enemy and causing the loss of a soul. Brothers and sisters, we have to be careful not to turn the feet of those we are working with into the path of the enemy, into the path of heathenism. That's what it is. We must be constantly working to get them to recognize that path, to stop walking in that path, to not cherish and maintain and support that path, and certainly not to run back to that path once they've left it. But history shows the majority who leave that path will run right back to it because they want to be with the majority. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 95, paragraph 3. That's why they run back to the heathen path. It goes on here and it says, rather than for one to do this, rather than causing someone to turn their feet into the path of heathenism or into the path of the enemy, rather than for one to do this, said Jesus, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And he added, if thy hand cause thee to stumble, cut it off. It is good for thee to enter into life maimed rather than having thy two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. And if thy foot cause thee to stumble, cut it off. It is good for thee to enter into life halt rather than having thy two feet to be cast into hell. Mark 9, verses 43 through 45. Revised Version. Why this earnest language, than which none can be stronger? Because the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Shall his disciples show less regard for the souls of their fellow man than the majesty of heaven has shown? Every soul has cost an infinite price, and how terrible is the sin of turning one soul away from Christ, so that for him the Savior's love and humiliation and agony shall have been in vain. Woe unto the world because of occasions of stumbling, for it must needs be that the occasions come. Matthew 18, verse 7, Revised Version. The world inspired by Satan. In other words, the world under the control of heathenism. Bewitched. Hypnotized. The world inspired by Satan will surely oppose the followers of Christ. Heathenism will oppose Christianity. The world inspired by Satan will surely oppose the followers of Christ and seek to destroy their faith. But woe to him who has taken Christ's name and yet is found doing this work. These words speak to all impenitent and openly heathen Laodiceans today. These exact words. Woe to him who has taken Christ's name and yet is doing this work. Our Lord is put to shame by those who claim to serve him, but who misrepresent his character. And multitudes are deceived and led into false paths. Any habit or practice that would lead into sin and bring dishonor upon Christ would be better put away, whatever the sacrifice. That which dishonors God cannot benefit the soul. The blessings of heaven cannot attend any man in violating the eternal principles of right. And one sin cherished is sufficient to work the degradation of the character and to mislead others. If the foot or the hand would be cut off, or even the eye would be plucked out, to save the body from death, how much more earnest should we be to put away sin, that brings death to the soul. Just think about that paragraph for a moment before we stop our worship for today. In the second commandment, it says, thou shalt not make, thou shalt not bow down, nor serve. Three commands within the second commandment. Simple to understand. Thou shalt not make, thou shalt not bow down, nor serve. What? Images or likenesses, graven images or likenesses, statues or pictures to represent God. Thou shalt not make. And the testimony of Jesus for the remnant says, to make an image of God dishonors him. 4 Bible Commentary 1145, Column 1, Paragraph 7. To make an image of God dishonors him. Why? Because the image is dead. Is Christ dead or eternal? The image can't see. Can Christ see? The image can't think. Can Christ think? To make an image of God dishonors him. The image can't love. Does Christ love? The image cannot save. Does Christ save? To make an image of God dishonors him. End quote. 4 Bible Commentary 1145, Column 1, Paragraph 7 echoes the same words as the Second Commandment's first command, thou shalt not make. But the heathen throughout history have made images to represent God because the heathen dishonor God. They follow their god, Satan, and that's what his purpose is, to dishonor God. And Laodiceans are right there according to the Laodicean message, because it tells us that they dishonor God far more than the avowed unbeliever. 7 Bible Commentary 970, Column 1, Paragraph 7, or Letter 121, dated 1903. The Laodiceans, the lukewarm, dishonor God far more than the avowed unbeliever. So when you tell them, thou shalt not make, Exodus 20, verse 4, and the testimony of Jesus comments on that and says, to make an image of God dishonors him, 4 Bible Commentary 1145, Column 1, Paragraph 7, they reject Christ here, and they reveal that they are not one with Christ, and they reveal that they are still arguing who is the greatest as they try to promote their sophistry to justify making their images of God. When God's word is so very plain, to make an image of God dishonors him. 4 Bible Commentary 1145. Thou shalt not make, Exodus 20, verse 4. Again, the Lord seeks to guard his people against idolatry, making to themselves images to represent God. Notice, making to themselves images to represent God. What is idolatry? Making images to represent God. Signs of the Times, May 6, 1880, or 1 Signs of the Times, 154, Column 2, Paragraph 15. It's very easy to spiritually discern highly visible historical idolatry, one of Satan's arts and devices. Very easy then to discern idolatry or heathenism. They want to dishonor God one way or another. And when they make an image of him, they dishonor him. They say this image represents God. The image can't see a thing. It's blind. Is God blind? Can he not see? The image cannot speak. Can Christ, can God speak? The image cannot see at all, cannot see a thing. Can God see? The image can't see past, present, and future, can't see a thing. Can God see past, present, and future? The image doesn't love you. The image does not love. Does God love? The image has no life at all. It's dead. Is God dead? And they say this image represents God. No wonder God said, quote, to make an image of God dishonors him. Four Bible Commentary, 1145, column 1, paragraph 7. He's still working to get people out of the argument of heathenism into Christianity. But as it was in the days of Noah, in the days of Moses, and in the days of Christ, the vast majority will either remain in heathenism or once out will scamper right back in to be dead, to dishonor God. To make an image of God dishonors him. Thou shalt not make, God's word says. And what did the beginning of our paragraph say? Any habit or practice that would lead into sin and bring dishonor upon Christ, to make an image of God dishonors him. Is Christ God? Would be better put away, whatever the sacrifice. That which dishonors God cannot benefit the soul. The blessing of heaven cannot attend any man in violating the eternal principles of right. And one sin cherished is sufficient to work the degradation of the character and to mislead others. Thou shalt not make, Exodus 20, verse 4, resonates throughout the centuries against heathenism, against idolatry, which is synonymous with heathenism. And God's word resonates to every Christian Seventh-day Adventist today to stand in distinction from heathen Laodiceans when he comments on Exodus 20, verse 4, in Signs of the Times, May 6, 1880, or 1 Signs of the Times, page 154, column 2, paragraph 15. Quote, again the Lord seeks to guard his people against idolatry, dot, 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 making to themselves images to represent God, end quote. We'll stop here for today in our chapter, Who is the Greatest? In one way or another, I hope you see how the heathen throughout history, all the way up to our day, are directly or indirectly still arguing among themselves who is the greatest. And God's people should be able to discern them by their idolatry or their heathenism. They do not stand for the honor of God, rather they dishonor God, and they do whatever is necessary to do that while claiming to be such things as the church and the remnant. Who is the greatest? Next week we'll continue with that subject in Desire of Ages 439 and paragraph 3. Let's kneel for prayer and close our Sabbath worship for today. Father, we thank you for the words that we've studied and contemplated in the chapter, Who is the Greatest? We consider how they reveal the heathen problem through the centuries, ever since, as we talked about, the days of Noah through the days of Moses, Christ at the first coming, right on up to our day. We ask, Father, that somehow through your word and your power, that you open the eyes and the understanding and the hearts of those people who ignore and reject these things, and yet they claim to be Seventh-day Adventists. They claim to be the remnant who has the testimony of Jesus, and yet they reject and they ignore the testimony of Jesus, the Word of God, regarding these very things that we study today. We ask these things through intercessory prayer in their behalf, that they may not be lost, because whether they know it or not, right now, they're dead It's just a matter of time. We thank you, Lord, for the ways that you have led us to come out of the heathenism that you've shown us. We ask that you give us the courage and the strength to understand it in our lives better and better and better, that we might become sanctified by the truth and become purer and purer and be prepared to meet you in the clouds of the air. We come before you by faith, thanking you and praising your name for all the things that we've mentioned in our worship today, in our testimonies, and in our thanksgiving to you. And we ask that you accept our prayer of thanksgiving and gratitude and our intercessory prayer for others in the behalf of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you all for coming to worship today. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Thank you, those that are sending an email, those that are visiting the website. Thank you all. May God bless you as we continue to be sanctified by the Lord, as we continue to become Christian Seventh-day Adventists rather than the alternative of heathen Laodiceans. God bless you. Have a happy Sabbath. Bye for now.